This particular psalm, Psalm 34, certainly ranks among the favourites of many of God's people in all ages and in all places. It's a wonderful and a blessed psalm, a psalm that we ought to take and endeavour to commit as much of it as possible to our memory. Because there's so much in this psalm to thrill our hearts, to encourage us, and to stir up our souls. This particular psalm is laced with wonderful sentiments. Verse 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. How appropriate is that? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Whenever a Christian rejoices at all times and praises God continually, that is a wonderful testimony, and those listening on who are humble enough to listen can take it to heart, and it can give them joy and gladness as well. The psalm is laced with wonderful sentiments and also with powerful testimony. In verse number 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Maybe tonight you're facing trial, trouble, difficulty, and you wonder, can God deliver me? Yes, he can. He delivered David on many occasions and lifted him out of his troubles on many different times, and David pays tribute by giving powerful testimony. The psalm is also laced with gracious invitations. Verse number 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I think that's important for us in this day as well. We often quote that little verse from the hymn, though sundered far, by faith we meet around one common mercy seat. And even as we join together to worship the Lord and sit around his word and enter into the spirit of prayer, we can magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. Another invitation in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Maybe you're listening here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not truly converted. Here's an invitation to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. It's also full of wise exhortation. Verse 12 through to verse number 14. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. It's full as well of glorious promises. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. There's a promise for us in our homes. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Encouragement to pray. Verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I suppose tonight that the last little clause or phrase within the psalm really summarizes the whole thinking of the psalmist. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Verse 22 stands in direct contrast to verse number 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. On the other hand, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So the word of God is saying here that the ungodly, those who have no time for God, and those who especially have a hatred in their hearts for the righteous God of heaven, for God's righteous people, and for righteous living, the psalmist says they will always be desolate. On the other hand, those who trust in the Lord shall never be desolate. This little phrase at the end of verse number 22 speaks about the fullness of the life of faith. The fullness of the life of faith. Many people are living a desolate, empty, and a barren life. If they're honest, they would say that life seems to be vain and life seems to be empty. Maybe tonight your experience is like that of Solomon, who said so many times in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, having tried all of the things that the world has to offer, business, pleasure, marriage, relationships, mirth, music, things legitimate, many things not so legitimate, at the end of it all, he says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, he was left desolate. But the life of the believer ought to stand in great contrast to that. The child of God should be altogether different from the man of the world. And yet perhaps, if we're absolutely honest, many professing Christians display little of living a life of fullness in Christ. And if that's your experience, I want to tell you tonight that on the authority of God's word, there's something wrong. Because in John 10, and verse number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. An abundant life. Life in all of its fullness. Life with a capital L. Is that your experience tonight? Are you living a life of fullness, a life of abundance? David here is speaking of the life of faith. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And if we were to give a title to this text tonight and to this message tonight, it would be simply this: the fullness of the life of faith. I want you to first of all consider with me tonight very briefly the activity of faith. None of them, and here's the activity of faith, that trust in him. The life of faith. Now it's true tonight to say that a believer, a Christian, is somebody who has been saved by faith. The Bible is very clear about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And saving faith lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of the believer's faith. You see, it's not just tonight about having faith, whatever that is, or having a level of faith in faith itself, but faith needs to have an object. A resting place. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that our faith is like an anchor. And whenever the anchor's cast down, it embeds itself upon the seabed or maybe into a rock. And our faith is like an anchor that casts itself into the person of Jesus Christ and lays hold upon him. Can I ask you tonight, have you taken that step of faith? Have you recognized that you're lost and guilty and poor and needy? And come to the conclusion that I deserve the wrath of God? I'm lost. I can't save myself. Nobody can save me other than Jesus Christ through his atoning work upon the cross. And I need the grace of God. And I come now by faith and I put my trust in Jesus Christ as mine own and personal Savior. Has saving faith been activated in your heart? But once a person has exercised saving faith, that ought to lead to something wonderful and something very real and experiential and experimental and practical. It should lead to the activity of living personally day by faith. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith. A Christian is much more than somebody who can look back to a time in their life and say, well, I put my trust in Jesus Christ away back then to forgive me for my sin, to save my soul, and to get me to heaven. And it's almost as if they're indicating that there's a huge gap between putting their faith in Christ and then going to be with Christ, and in the interim period, there's nothing really real or vital or active or practical. The Word of God is very, very clear that there must be a day-by-day walking with God, a daily trusting in Christ for all things, not just for heaven, not just to get us through the hard times, but a day-by-day acting in faith in glad and obedient trust, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Habakkuk said that the just shall live by faith. Not merely the just shall be saved by faith, that is very biblical, but more than that, the just shall live by faith. And the Holy Spirit that inspired that word deemed it to be so vital and so important that he re-echoed those words verbatim 3 times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 verse 11. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 and verse number 38. What does that mean? It means that we take God at His word. It means that we trust Him in all things. We trust Him through all things. And we trust Him for all things. By faith we obey. You read in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. And it wasn't just that they said, well, yes, I believe God. They did that, but their faith always led to action and to activity. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, for example, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see there how there was the activity of faith. God has spoken. I accept it by faith. I believe it. And that therefore leads me to act in faith and by faith, and it leads me into a life of obedience. I can trust God for victory. I can trust God for holiness. I can trust God for provision. I can trust God for guidance. I can trust God for joy. I can trust God to satisfy my needs. I can trust that God's word is right and His commandments are not grievous. And if He asks me to do something, I can trust Him that He's asking me to do the right thing. I can trust God with my family. And you see, therefore, how faith is something that is very, very real and very, very active. I think this is what David here is trying to communicate to us. None of them that trust in Him. It's a continual thing, an active thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is a walk, it's a journey, it's a race. And we live it, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How is your faith tonight? The activity of faith. Is your faith something real? Something active? Something that is growing, something that is current, something that is experiential, something you can testify about yesterday, last week, last month, last year, and something that you plan to experience tomorrow and in the future as the Lord tarries? Or is your concept of faith something that happened way back there many, many years ago whenever you believed the gospel and you trusted the Lord to be your Savior, but it hasn't really activated anything by way of walking with God in your life? David here is speaking about the life of faith, the activity of faith. Notice something else in this text, the assurance of the promise. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. It's a sweeping statement. David, of course, is not just giving his idea here or his opinion. He's speaking from experience, but even more than that, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. David, therefore, is so sure of this principle that he says, none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. We might paraphrase the text this way. If you live the life of faith and you trust God in all things, you cannot live a barren or an empty or a desolate life. David has a wonderful assurance that this principle will hold good for anybody who employs it. Anybody who lives the life of faith can enjoy at the same time a life of fullness. Of course, David has proved it in his own life. He says in Psalm 37 and 25, just over a page or two, I have been young Now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and the seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. David can look back over the whole vista of his Christian life or experiences as a believer. And he can look back to that moment whenever, maybe out there in the wilderness, having been brought up in a God-fearing home, and he first came to trust in the Lord and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then as an aged man, he can look back over his whole life and says, "I haven't seen one individual who lived a life of trust, faith, obedience. I haven't seen one individual begging for bread or a seed either." As a matter of fact, God always provides for the needs of his people. He doesn't allow those who trust in him to be desolate. He's proved it o'er and o'er. We have an opportunity now to prove this very thing to a world that's maybe looking on, that's maybe ignored the church for years. And I think perhaps people now that are near and dear to us, maybe know us to be professing Christian people, might be looking to us and thinking, how's she going to handle this? How's he going to handle this? Is he going to fall? Is he going to crumble? Is he going to fall apart? Is he going to be begging for bread, a seed after him? Is he going to be barren? Is his faith going to fail? Is it going to shrivel up and die? Is he going to renounce his faith? Or is he going to prove that nobody who trusts in the Lord shall be barren or desolate? Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 11, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." That just means those who really believe the gospel. And the word "believeth" there, of course, it denotes a continual thing. Not just those who have believed, but those who are in the process of believing. "He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed." They'll not look back and say, "I wish I'd never become a Christian. I wish I didn't believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I wish I wasn't walking with God at all." No, there's no shame to those who know the Lord. You see, those who meet God on his terms, for his personal promises, cannot be disappointed. David's telling us here that there are no exceptions. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I've never met a believer yet who walked by faith, yielding themselves gladly to God, trusting him for all things, and that they've got to the end of their life's journey and they threw up their hands and say, "It was all a waste of time. He's left me desolate. I'm barren. I've got nothing to look forward to." No, those who live the life of faith and of glad surrender and obedience to the Lord always testify the Lord has made good his promises. Abraham ventured out in the promise of God and God proved it to be true. He didn't know where he was going. He went out, didn't know where he was going, where the next step was. All he knew was, "God is calling me. I'm following him." And he ventured out in the promise of God, being persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And at the end of his days, God had made him a great nation and fulfilled every promise. In the memory of the just is blessed and their works do follow them. God proved his grace, his sufficiency, and the reality of his promises. The activity of faith, the assurance of the promise. Lastly, the abundance of the reality. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You know, on the flip side of that text, David's saying this: all who live the life of faith will enjoy a life of spiritual fullness and abundance. All who live the life of faith, all who trust the Lord for all things at all times and walk in fellowship with him, they will enjoy a life of fullness and abundance. They will certainly not be desolate. He's telling us here that the abundant life that the Savior came to speak about in John chapter 10 is a glorious reality. W.P. Nicholson used to say, some people have just enough religion to make them miserable. And maybe you're listening on tonight and that's you. You're not really enjoying prayer. You're not enjoying God. You're maybe envious whenever you see the prosperity of the wicked. And you're holding something back. You're not really living a life of faith, a life of trust, a life where you can stand upon the promises and you've got just enough religion to make you miserable. Enough conviction so that you cannot enjoy sin, but not enough courage to really enjoy salvation. We live oftentimes perhaps like paupers whenever we ought to be living like princes. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said, "So many Christians live well beneath their privileges." Let me just read a few verses to you before we close the meeting tonight. And let's be honest here with the teaching of God's word. We've already mentioned John 10 and verse 10. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What do we do with a text of scripture like that? That's the word of Christ himself. Do we believe it? What do we do with it? We think of Jabez who prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse number 10, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil." And God granted that which he requested. What do we do with a prayer like that? "God, I want to know the blessed and abundant life. Lord, I want you to enlarge my coast. I want you to broaden my vision. I want to gain more ground for Christ and for God. Lord, I want to live above the flesh. I don't want to live constantly yielding to sin and temptation. Keep me from evil. I don't want to live a life that grieves the Lord. I want to live a life that pleases the Lord." God granted that which he requested. Or we think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 as he expressed his prayer for the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 3, 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." What do we do with a verse like that? Is that our experience tonight? "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that now worketh in us." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 15:11, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Colossians 1 and verse number 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." These verses all speak about fullness, abundance, the opposite of desolation, the opposite of barrenness. Many of you will have heard of the life story of W.P. Nicholson. Shortly after his conversion as a young man, he had grown up in the town of Bangor. He had entered into the Navy. He'd been a blasphemer, a drunkard, a rough, cursing, swearing man. And then the Lord, in a moment of time, sitting at his kitchen table one day, saved him. But for quite a period of time, he had no joy in his Christian life. No freedom, no real reality when it came to prayer or reading the Bible or witnessing or just living for God. There was the fear of man. There was bondage to the flesh. Dr. J. Stuart Holden was conducting meetings in Bangor at that time. He was an old preacher after the Keswick pattern. And he was speaking on the deepening. It was a conference for the deepening of the Christian life. Nicholson's brother invited him along. And as Nicholson listened, he just thought, "My brother has told this man all about me, because that's me." He was speaking about Christians living in defeat, barrenness, no joy, no fruit of the Spirit, no fullness. And Nicholson left and he felt more miserable than ever. And then the story goes that the next few days, he was down the street one day in Bangor. There was an open air on. They called him over. They knew he was a recent convert. He started going to church again. And he went and he stood with them. And he says, "I was so embarrassed and so afraid." had no liberty, I had no joy. I felt my face getting redder and redder as they sang and as they testified and as they preached. And then at the end of it, we got down on our knees and we prayed in the street. And he says, I just wanted the ground to swallow me up. I put my knee in a piece of horse manure. They get up. There's a couple of girls from the Salvation Army. They tambourines. One of them handed me a tambourine. And they said, we're going to march up the street, have a march of witness. And he says, I took the tambourine. I looked at her. I looked at the tambourine. I stepped off the pavement on the street. And I hit that tambourine a crack. And in a moment of time, something changed. The fear of man went. And the fullness of the Spirit came in. And he says, I lost something that day that I never want to find again. But I also, by the grace of God, found something that I never want to lose. And that was a radical turning point in that man's life. He entered into a life, you see, of fullness. You can read the biographies of many great men of God, and while their experiences might be different, and the way the Lord led them might be different, you will discover that many of them had crisis experiences in their lives. Others grew in grace and embraced the promises and prayed on and prayed through until God came and God answered. B.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Hudson Taylor, and so the list goes on. Men and women who had dealings with God. But while our text, none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate, speaks of fullness, it also speaks of fruitfulness. Desolation and barrenness are one and the same thing. The opposite of fruitfulness and abundance. And part of God's plan for the Christian is that we might bring forth fruit unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And as the Christian walks in faith with Him, trusts Him for all things, abides in Him, obeys Him, we can bring forth fruit unto His glory. John 15, 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Is there fruit in your life? You say, what type of fruit are you talking about? But Paul doesn't leave us wondering. He says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, faithfulness, meekness, and so on and so forth. Really, he's speaking about the fruit of Christian character. Paul elaborated on it, Philippians 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you enjoying a life of fullness and a life of fruitfulness? Here's a verse of Scripture. Here's a psalm that we can take back to the Lord. Lord, you have said, none of them that trust in you shall be desolate. And Lord, I want to live the life of faith. I want to live a life of victory. I don't want to stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ desolate and barren and ashamed and empty-handed. I'm sure that's going to come into it a little bit. But I don't want to stand before the Lord and have nothing but regrets and having lived a life that was just barren. You know, Amy Carmichael was a young girl who grew up in the County Down, and then later in her life, she moved to Belfast. 3 years after her conversion, she went across the Channel to Scotland, to the city of Glasgow, to attend some meetings with her friends. By her own testimony, she had been struggling with weakness, barrenness in the Christian life, and was struggling with how to live a holy life. But at that convention, the Lord spoke to her, and she entered by her own testimony into a life of faith and victory. As one man was concluding a meeting, he quoted a little verse from the book of Jude and part of his benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. And that spoke to her heart. The God that saved me needs to keep me from falling. And she trusted the Lord to do that, and she entered into a life of faith, a life of victory. Several years later, having started a mission in Belfast, the Old Welcome, I think it's maybe closed now, but certainly was in existence for many, many years after her death in 1951, she went to be a missionary in Japan, struggled emotionally and struggled physically. From there, she went to Sri Lanka, had problems there too, came back to England. And many people might have said to her, you know, your service for God has been barren and dry, desolate, and all the while you're trusting in the Lord. But at last she went to India. And it was in India that she found really her niche and her calling, working with young girls. Many of them had been sold by their parents into a life of slavery, and oftentimes temple prostitution. She was absolutely horrified at what Satan was doing in the lives of these young girls. But God began to use her mightily, and she set up a fellowship, and she brought dozens of these young girls in, and many of them were converted, and the work goes on. But you know, for 40 years, Amy Carmichael struggled greatly with being single. Nobody to confide in. Nobody to unburden her heart to. Out there in the mission field. No modern technology to keep in touch with people at home. And yet for 40 years she kept this struggle a secret. Until at last one of the girls that she had been working with had grown up into a young woman and expressed that she was struggling with the very same thing. Amy Carmichael, having experienced it herself, was able to relate something of her testimony. She says, you know, years ago I had all of the same struggles. I was so afraid about being single. I was afraid for the future. What happens if I get sick? What happens if I get lonely? What does the future have in store for me? What happens whenever I get too old to carry on this work? Who's going to look after me? And all of these problems. And she says, I got alone with God in a cave. And I went in that cave to get away from all distractions, and I poured out my heart before God, and the devil was coming to me and saying, what about the future? What about tomorrow? What about loneliness? What about poverty? What about ill health? What about, what if, what if, what if? You know, sometimes the devil has us crossing streams in our mind that don't exist, and maybe you're thinking, what about the future? What about the economy? What about my family? What about my loneliness? What about all of my burdens? Many people are not only afraid of the present, but maybe more so afraid of the future. And she turned to God in desperation. And she said to that young girl in that cave that day, I just got this stage, she said, God, what can I do? And God spoke to me, she said, through Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And the promise held good. And she lived a life of fullness, a life of faith. God kept his promise to her until he at last took her home to glory. Folks, what a wonderful promise. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate.